I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the blessing of this day again and the opportunity now to hear from your word. We pray that you are blessed and anointed. We pray, Father, by your Spirit and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing this morning to look at this messianic text here in chapter 42. There is basic agreement that what is being said here, what is being spoken of, is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have considered that he has been called for the purpose of righteousness, and he's been called for the purpose of this covenant to the people. We looked at that last week. We want to look at what he says here at the latter part of verse 6 and in verse 7 this morning, where he says that he is a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring prisoners out from prison, and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. We're basically talking about Jesus is the light of the world, that he brings light. Jesus is the light. Isaiah has already spoken about this in the 9th chapter, the 2nd verse. It's been some time since we looked at that together, where the people have seen a great light. The people have sat in darkness. I want to read just a number of things from commentators just for a moment to help us to understand this emblem, this picture of light. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, says, "Light is the emblem of knowledge, instruction, and of true religion." He says, to open the blind eyes, this is equivalent to saying that he would impart instruction to those who were ignorant. He would acquaint them with God, with the way of salvation. The condition of the world is often represented as one of darkness and blindness. Men see not their true character. They see not their real condition. They are ignorant of God and of the truths pertaining to their future existence. And they need therefore someone who shall enlighten and sanctify and save them. I think that he sums it really up. If you're listening to that, he's telling you what the condition of man is and what this light is meant to do. To show them their true character, to show them their real condition. And he says that the problem is people are ignorant of God, and they're ignorant of the truths concerning their future existence, that is eternity. Wesley said that what a light does is to enlighten them with true and saving knowledge. To open people's eyes to the true and saving knowledge. You don't have to talk to people very much. Anywhere in the Bible Belt, on any given day, any given street, but what you will know, that almost no one, I'm saying relative to the size of our community, knows the truth about the way of salvation. I said that, I'm saying relative. I understand there are thousands in our community. But I'd like to see if you went out in a given day and asked 50 people, could they tell you the truth about how you could know for sure you were saved, how many people could tell you? I hope everybody in this room could feel confident that you could tell people how to be saved. And it isn't just mentioning the name of Jesus. First of all, you've got to narrow it down to what Jesus we're talking about. Jesus of the Bible. But then we're going to have to understand what is the cross about? What does it mean? Matthew Henry, in commenting on this same verse, he said, he is given for a light to the Gentiles not only to reveal to them what they were concerned to know and which otherwise they could not have known. Hear me now. He's given us a light to show them what they were concerned to know and which otherwise they could not have known. Now, there is no way, apart from revelation, apart from what's said in this book, there is no way for people to know the truth. And what the Bible clearly teaches that you cannot through philosophy, you cannot through human reasoning, you cannot through scientific discovery find out the way to know God. You can't get to the truth. Psychology cannot bring you to the truth about what's wrong with man. Psychiatry cannot bring you to the truth of the problem with man. He goes on to say, but to open the blind eyes that they might know it. By his spirit in the word, he presents the object. By his spirit in the heart, he prepared the organ. When the gospel came, light came, a great light to those that sat in darkness. Edward Young, in commenting on this passage, says light is figurative designation of salvation. The Gentiles are as yet in darkness, the bondage that sin places upon men. And from this darkness, there is no deliverance until the light of the world shines upon them. The condition of blindness is the result of sin. All sinners are blind in that they cannot see reality as it is. What they need is an opening of the eyes. Back to Mr. Barnes, as he comments on the expression to bring them out of the prison, out the prisoners from the prison. He says this evidently refers to spiritual deliverance. In other words, we're not talking about a literal prison. We're not talking here, the passage isn't talking about people that have been taken captive and led in chains to a literal prison. He's saying it's a spiritual thing. Though the language is derived from deliverance from a prison, it denotes that he would rescue those who were confined in mental darkness by sin. And that their deliverance from the thraldom and darkness of sin would be as wonderful as if a prisoner should be delivered suddenly from a dark cell and be permitted to go forth and breathe the pure air of freedom. I think all these commentators, they get us close to what this passage is saying. When he's a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison. Those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Can you find a greater expression to describe the world in which you and I live? People are sitting in darkness in a prison house. Not a literal prison of chains, although you and I know we cannot build enough prisons and jails to take care of people that have to be taken care of in that way in our society. We're talking about people that are not in prisons, they're not locked in chains, but they're in the prison that sin brings. And so they sit in darkness in the prison house. Now, what's clear in this text is three or four things that I think are worthy of us taking some time to think about. The blindness that is in the world being the first of that, that the world is in darkness. To open blind eyes, he says in verse 7. Those who sit in darkness in the prison house. Darkened minds, blinded minds, deceived minds. What he's talking about is people whose eyes are fine. That if they open their eyes, they can see the sunshine this morning. They can see everything else. But they are completely blind to those truths that if you are a Christian, you love this morning. Those truths that anchor your soul. If you are a Christian, the most important thing to you in your life is what you believe. Out of it flows everything else. And what you believe and what you love and what you lift your voice for in song and praise What he's saying is they don't see it. They're blind to it. They don't see what you see. They don't know what you know. They don't understand. All it takes for darkness is to turn off the light. And if you read Romans 1, you see a world that God has turned off the light. People reject God, and so God gives them over. They continue to reject God. He gives them over to passions. And then finally, he gives them a debased, a reprobate mind. And they don't even know what's up and what's down. They don't know the truth. Now, just this week, if you were listening, you saw evidence of that. It's scary. The blindness that's taken over this country is scary. I mean, you have, and I'm not talking politics, but I'm telling you the truth here. You have a woman in our country that's being examined as whether she'll be the next Supreme Court justice, and she cannot tell us what a woman is. That, to me, is scary. You, at the same time, you had a man that is acting like a woman. And they tell me that he literally walks around in front of these girls in the room where they get dressed and everything. And he's still a man. And the lunacy in our country, lunacy, that he now is the champion NCAA swimmer for women when he was 462nd in the nation as a man. And we're supposed to be loving that. We're supposed to be caught up in. I'll tell you, it's against women is all that is. It's like all the sexual stuff that's in this country. It's against women is basically what it is. There's been a movement against women, and yet the people that are crying the loudest for women's rights, they are the worst ones against the women's rights, the honor of women. At the same time this week, we saw a lady stand up in a school board meeting, start reading a book from the school library that this school board is over. And they stop her. Oh, that's inappropriate. You can't read that. We've got children at home that might hear that. And she says, can't you see the irony of this? You don't want me to read this to your school board when it's in the school library. Our kid, the irony of that is it's nothing but lunacy. But what it is, moral insanity. It's the blindness, the depravity. It's very much like when a politician that has any gumption about him runs for office and will have the audacity to put out pictures of aborted babies. And boy, there are pictures. If you've never seen them, you ought to see them. Every American ought to have to see them. You ought to have to see 55-gallon barrel drums of babies, their heads and their bodies and their arms and legs. And so a politician will bring those pictures out. They burn the skin off of some of these babies. They pull them limb for limb. They pull their head out and suck the brains out. You say, I don't like that. Well, that's just the truth of it. You say, how can a civilized country, a world, do that? It's what we're talking about. Blindness. If a politician would show those pictures, they'll get him off. They say, oh, you can't do that. And they've done it in the past. But I think the only thing that's ever going to change America is if we have to look at the pictures. Everybody should be forced to look at the pictures. To look at what they're doing to these precious little babies. They ought to be forced to do it. But it's blindness. You remember in Egypt, the plague when the darkness came? Remember that plague? And they said it was a darkness that could be felt. I feel like that's where we are. We in this country have come to a place of darkness that you can feel. The leaders of this country, the academic people, the educators of this country. Somewhere you think the prodigal's got to come to himself. Come to himself and realize I'm eating in a hog pen. You and I. You say, preacher, it's not that. It is scary where we're going. So I say this, we need to understand people. Understand people and their need. I said that, and I'm speaking so strong. And I think we've got to speak strong. But at the other side of it, you have to understand people. You have to understand that Satan has blinded people. You have to understand they don't see what you see. They don't understand what you understand. You ought to shout glory to God that you see the truth. And praise His name that you have a Bible in your hand. But I feel for sinners. Look at that picture, the open blind eyes. They're as blind as blind Bartimaeus at the side of the road crying for Jesus to open their eyes. Blind. And that picture that's there to bring out the prisoners from prison. They're sitting in the prison. In the darkness of the prison. Why are they sitting there? Because they're blind. It has put them in the prison house. Our blindness. And so, as believers, there's a measure of which we want to reach out and have compassion and say, I know that you're ignorant. I know that you're blind. The reality is they think you're ignorant. They think you're ignorant for believing in God, for believing in the Bible. But there is a blindness to God. Go ask people what they think about God and believe about God, and you're going to find they don't know about God. They don't know the God of the Bible. You talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll tell you they love the Lord Jesus because that isn't the God of the Old Testament. You serious? Anybody can read the Bible one time and not believe that Jesus is the same as the God in the Old Testament? You'd be talking about God, Joel Osteen's God. Every now and then I hear a Christian that somehow buys into what that man's saying. And I'm wondering, how blind do you have to be to listen to these people? Blind. They don't know God. They don't know the Bible. Blind to the way of salvation. Remember the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Or the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? We're in Acts chapter 8 when Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he says to him, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how can I understand unless somebody tells me, shows me, helps me to see? And I'm telling you, you don't have to go very far to find out people do not know the way of salvation. They don't know. They do not understand about the cross. They don't know, have a clue what happened on the cross. You and I know that God placed our sins upon Jesus, and Jesus bore the punishment of those sins for us. And that salvation is a free gift of God offered to us. We don't earn it. Jesus paid it all. But they don't know that. So you have the masses of the churches out here in the world. I'm talking about the masses. Put all religions there. But I'm talking about those who claim the Christian message. And what they tell you have to do to be saved. And it is so confusing. They're blind. There is a blindness, I say, to God. There is a blindness to the Bible. There is a blindness to the way of salvation. There is a blindness to basic morality. We have lost it. And I'm telling you, this is true in the Christian church. There are people sitting in the Christian church who think they're Christians who are not Christians. And I'm not here to judge you, but the Bible tells you the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us that fornicators and idolaters and immoral and the covetous and on, it gives the list over and over again. The Bible makes it clear that you cannot live in perversion and be a Christian. It's almost a given now you can live together and be a Christian, but that is not true. The Bible says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You've got to ask yourself, am I going to accept what the Bible says? And sometimes you have to ask yourself, am I going to accept the Bible over what that man who says he's a preacher is saying? Because the preacher will make you think that you can go on into glory, skipping and chewing your gum and ignoring basic morality and right. You just said salvation is by grace. It's free. It is. But you better understand what salvation is. Salvation changes your relationship with God. Salvation changes your relationship to the world, because the Bible says if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Not just for your reading. Take your pencil out right now and write down 1 Corinthians 6 and read the whole chapter till you get to the truth. The truth starts at verse 1. Write down Galatians 5 and read it until you see what it says about these things and the people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Take your Bible out and find Ephesians chapter 5 and commence reading at verse 1 and read it and read it and read it again. I just see you writing it down. Do you want to know the truth? How many here want to know the truth in our time? I just tell you, the truth is to be found. We're blind to basic morality. Now, that's the first thing that the world, he says, sets in darkness. That's very plain, isn't it? The blindness that's in the world. The second is the bondage then that is a result of this. And that's how you have to understand people. Because people are blind to God, they're blind to the Bible, and they're blind to the way of salvation, they're blind to basic morality. That blindness has led them to this dark prison house. A lot of what we call depression in our world is the dark prison house of sin. Let me just tell you. If your marriage is falling apart, it's impossible not to have depression. Depression is unhappiness. Deep unhappiness. Deep. And in our world, we're suffering from deep depression as much as anything. It's basic relationships of life that we don't know the truth of how to live them. If your children, and you haven't raised them right, and they get older and they start breaking on your heart, and you may have raised them right, and they're breaking your heart, that's going to lead to that too. And there's sometimes all we have left, all we can do, I don't say it how we have left, but what we have to do is turn to God and say, Lord, help them. But people are living in the prison house. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, the whole world lieth under the sway of the wicked one. And the Bible says it lies in wickedness. And what it means, under the sway, the power of the wicked one. Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the people he spoke to said, we were never in bondage to anybody. They were Jews. It's amazing he could go on after them saying that, because their whole history had been a bondage. But he said to them, he said, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about whosoever is committing, practicing, living in sin is the servant. He's the slave of sin. That's what he says. And then he goes on to say, if the Son will make you free, he'll make you free indeed. What's he make you free of? Being a servant of wickedness, being a servant of the devil. I don't have the time this morning. I regret that. Because I would love to take you to Romans chapter 6. Because Romans chapter 6, the apostle makes it very plain that when you, listen, when you are buried with Christ in baptism. That is, you bury the old man. And when you rise to walk in newness of life, that he breaks the bondage of sin. He breaks, as the songwriter said, the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the vilest clean. His blood availed for me. And so he goes on to say, let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body. And he tells us that we were the servants of sin, but we've been set free when we obeyed the gospel from the heart. That's verse 17. But he warns, if a person gives himself over to sin, they become a servant. They become chained to sin. So I am saying to you, the problem in the world is they're blind, and that blindness has led them to a bondage. Every now and then you'll hear somebody say, well, you can quit that. I'm always amazed how easy non-smokers find it is easy to quit smoking. But anybody who's ever smoked knows it's not easy to quit smoking. You smokers can nod your head. I'm not going to castigate you for that. And a man says, he just needs to lay that bottle down. Problem is, the bottle's chained to him. And you can go right down the lens of sexual sins become that way. Financial greed becomes that way. The Bible says very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. What happens? They're enslaved to it. Money, greed, and right on down the list. But it's a bondage. And what you have to understand, our world has come to a place. This bondage is taking our country. I mean, I sit here, it is a sense in which I just feel hopeless. And I don't mean to come across, but I listen to the, you have all of the media, and almost 90% of the media, that's probably a low number, are for all the things that you and I are thinking are tragic. You and I think it's tragic that a Supreme Court justice cannot tell us what a woman is. You and I think it's tragic when a man swims against women in a national meet and takes first place and they honor that. You and I think it's tragic, and we list these things on and on. But they don't think that. They're bound to those things. They're enslaved. So when he's talking about open, to bring out the prisoners from the prison house, brings you to the third thing he says in this text. Not only the world is in darkness and the bondage is, there's a bondage. That, as I say, it's gripping our whole nation. And we wonder, are we ever going to hear truth again in this country? Are we ever going to hear it? I'm not talking about from the pulpit. I pray that we start hearing more from the pulpit. But in the country, it seems to be 90% or better of the public media and the public leaders are buying into this stuff. Thank God for the governor of Florida. Stand against that stuff. Thank God for him. I don't know much about him, but I thank God that he's standing up against, at least he awarded the right person the championship for swimming. But here he says that the Lord has come to give light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring them out of prison. And you see, here is the Messiah who comes to a land of darkness and a land of bondage. Pilate was examining Jesus in John 18. Pilate wants to know all about him. Pilate's going to make a judgment about his life. And Jesus said, for this purpose I came. He said, for this is why I came. Now, people will sit back and listen. Why did he come? He said, I came to bear witness to the truth. I came. He's the Word of God. He comes to give us clarity, to give us understanding. He comes from heaven as the living Word. And from his lips came the words of truth that no man had ever spake like him. He was the light. He understood what was in the heart of men. The Bible is clear about that. But he came to give light. He says, I came to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? And that's the question of the ages. That's the philosopher's question. That's the historian's question. That's the scientist's question. That's the psychiatrist's question, if he'd asked the real questions. That's the psychologist's question. The socialist question. The social scientists I'm talking about. The people who try to study society. They need to ask, they need to finally come down to what is the truth? What is wrong with man? Why is man like he is? What is the truth about God? What is the truth about the way to God? Thank God the Bible so affirms. The man in Acts 16, he says, what must I do to be saved? And they know what to tell him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The answer is so clear. Yes, Jesus was teaching in John 6. And most of his followers left him that day. They left him. They didn't believe. They left him. They were found to be unbelievers following Jesus. That's all that went on in John 6. They were called disciples, but Jesus, the Bible said, knew the ones that believed. He knew the ones that didn't believe. And as he taught that day, they said, this is a hard saying. Nobody, we can't receive it. And they walked away. When a man walks away, he says a great deal about what's true about his heart. And that day, Jesus looked to his disciples. He said to Peter, he said, are you going to walk away too? Will you also walk away? And Jesus says to Peter says to Jesus, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. They had come to know that in Jesus they found what the human heart was looking for. I want to say that men want to know the truth. There's something in them that it's what drives science. What drives science? What drives philosophy? What drives all these studies? Man in pursuit of the truth. Problem is, man doesn't really like the truth. But the Bible says it's the truth that will make you free. Can I say something to you? Listen to me very carefully. You may have already stopped what I said earlier. Listen to me and I understand that. But I want to say this to you, that before you ever repent, you're going to feel a little uncomfortable. When you come to the truth, it's going to first make you squirm a little bit. Now, you be sure of this. I'm preaching to a crowd today, and I trust that God's Spirit will work in all of our lives. But I know this, repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is a profound change of mind. Repentance is a change of mind about myself. Repentance is a change about my life. Repentance is a change of mind about God. No man, and I'm not judging you, I'm making this statement, I'm telling you what the Bible says, no man is a Christian who hasn't repented. God wants everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth and to repent. But in order to have a change of mind, there must be truth. Truth to lay up beside the wrong. In other words, to change a mind, you're changing it from one thing to another. It's impossible to have a change of mind without changing to something. Now, you may change your mind from what you believe today to something else that's wrong. Right? That's very possible. But you won't become a Christian without changing your mind about yourself and your life and God. And when a man repents, he's come to see the truth about himself. He's come to see the truth about his life. He's come to see the truth about God. And he knows. He can't come to God without there's got to be an accepting of the truth. He can't come. So it's essential. The Lord must bring light. And you're going to be uncomfortable. I was uncomfortable. And to be honest, I've been uncomfortable since then in my life. I get wrong. And I can take you back through times I've sat in a church service just like you, or I've been living my life and something brought me to face the truth. We get mixed up. Before there can be repentance, there has to be light. Before there can be faith, there has to be light. In other words, God must open our eyes to the truth about Jesus dying on the cross. See, when I'm repenting, I know I'm a bad sinner. When I'm repenting, I'm an unworthy sinner. When I'm repenting, I feel like maybe like this, that God could never accept a person like me. I'm not Charlotte Elliott who wrote the song, Just As I Am Without One Plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. She couldn't believe that she could come to God like she was. And the preacher said, that's the only way you can come. You're dealing with who you are. And you feel so unworthy. But then when you come to a place where you know the truth about yourself and you're ready, you want God more than you want your own life. That's when the gospel comes. That's when the gospel comes and says that Jesus took all your sin that you're bowed down about. He took it upon his broad shoulders and took it to that cross. And the wrath of God was poured out upon the Son of God in place of you, in place of me. And that he has so taken care of your sin that if you will accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will look upon you as if you never sinned. He'll accept you and he'll see your heart as white as snow. That's what people must understand. They can be born again. They can have new life. You don't have to stay in that prison house. You don't have to stay in that darkness. Through Christ, you can be born again. You can have new life. And so here is this, the Lord. The final thing is the Lord has come. Notice how he puts it. A light to the Gentiles in verse 6. What is that about? Well, we know from all of the New Testament that Jesus Christ was coming not just for Jews, but for Gentiles, don't we? And thank God, you get to the book of Acts, the 10th chapter, and the Gentiles are brought into the church through Cornelius' conversion. And when we look back in the Old Testament, we realize that God always intended Jews and Gentiles to be together in the body of Christ. So I understand that. When I read that, a light to the Gentiles, you got to put yourself in the place of the Jew. Right here, he wakes up. What? Wait a minute. The Gentiles? They hated Gentiles. They despised Gentiles because their life had been bondage to Gentiles. From Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. Fact is, the Jews have always been hated by non-Jews. And they don't want to believe. And it says, the light's for the Gentiles. Thank God for that. But you know, at the heart of this is the great truth that God wills that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. That God is not willing that any should perish, but all be saved. All come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. What he told his disciples in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now you can start in one place or another. Start naming people, and not people, but sins and those in bondage. And it doesn't matter what kind of thing it is. And moral people despise what's going on. But we understand this, don't you? Don't you understand this? Let me just put it this way. That swimmer, that man is swimming against them women. God would like him to come to the light. That poor judge that doesn't know what a woman is, God would like her to come to the light. And you go right on down the list and right on down the line. A light to the Jews, Gentiles as well as the Jews. God wants everyone to come for the light, come to the light, to be delivered from the bondage of blindness, and the only way is Christ. Now, as a boy, you're a child, you have dreams, don't you? How many of you have gotten older and you remember the dreams you had, but you realize I had no clue how to accomplish that dream? Do you remember that? I don't know. Maybe you weren't like me. I had big dreams as a kid. But it's only as I got older that I realized I had no clue of the path it took to get there. And had I known, maybe it would have changed some things, but maybe that was God's way of moving in my life. I don't know. Life is like that. It is very sad. If you live your life, you want to go to heaven. You want to be a better person. You want. And you've never understood. How do you get there? And the way is Christ. You have to have, somehow, you've got to listen to God. And come to the light that I need to repent. I need God. And then to see, it isn't joining the church I need. It isn't giving money I need. It isn't all the things I might do. The truth of it is, I can do nothing to forgive or merit the forgiveness of not one of my sins, much less all of them. And then to see that Jesus paid it all. Jesus told a parable. It's one of my favorites. It's a small one. He told two, but I always think of the second one. He said, there's a man who's seeking goodly pearls. That was his life ambition, to have pearls. And one day he found a pearl that was above all other pearls. It was worth more than all of them. And he took all of his pearls. And what that means is he took everything he had spent his life for. And he gave those who wanted that pearl, the pearl of great price. He became aware there's a pearl, there's something that's more important than everything else. He says that's how the kingdom of God is. Some try to turn around and say that we're the pearl and Christ is the one. I can't understand that kind of thinking at all. Jesus is the pearl of great price. And you here that are saved, I trust that's most of us. I do. I pray that that's true. I know this is true. If you're saved, you came to the light. The light was turned on. And you not only saw the truth about yourself and the truth about your sin and the truth about your life, the truth about God, but you saw the truth about Jesus and how much he loved you. And he died on the cross for you. And you were at the crossroads of choice, the eternal crossroads, where you're making the biggest decision that's going to affect the rest of your life. In your eternity. And you're there. And the choice, the Holy Spirit makes it big. All the things that's going on and all your dreams and all your life and all what you want. But there's this pearl. you decided that you wanted Christ more than you wanted this world. You wanted Christ more than you wanted your sin. You wanted Christ more even than any relationship you might have. You wanted him more than your friends. I can well remember when I chose the pearl of great price. I knew sitting there that night, this is going to change my relationship with my friends. This is going to change what we do. This is going to change the pleasures that we've got plans. But boy, what a choice. The eyes have been opened. I never looked back. I just never looked back. I can't think of anything else. I know I thought about my relationship with my friends. I know I thought about what I was doing. But I could not wait for that preacher to stop and that song reader to start. Because that's when I thought you'd come to Christ. I didn't know you could come to him in your seat. But I know this, that day, the light had. May God help us never to lose that light. To realize this world is nothing. Christ is everything. I'm just asking you if you've seen the light. Has the light come on? You can never be the same. It'll never be the same. And thank God, you can walk out of that prison house. You can sit in darkness till you die. Or you can, this morning, get up. I'm not talking about physically or literally that sense. I'm talking about in your heart right now. And you can be free in Christ, the light. Let's stand together.